saying hi to people. One of the other things is I'm pretty excited about what's going on, and we'll get to that in a second, but I do have an announcement to make. I wanted to invite you guys, the whole congregation, even though I am, yes, the youth pastor and junior high school guy, and they will be here for this. There won't be a whole lot of them, probably 10 or 15 of them. But I wanted to invite you guys for Tuesday night. Tuesday night, this Tuesday, I believe the date is the 17th, we are having a special service. It's special because I have special guests coming. I went to, those of you who don't know this, I went to Bible College in British Columbia. And after the semester, the second semester is over, they have two different types of trips. There's a missions trip, and there's a traveling drama music ministry that does North America. Well, they are coming here, and they are going to be here with us Tuesday to do a service. Now, I also am in need of, I could put them up with my parents' house, but I'm in need of a couple of places for them to stay starting Monday night and leaving Wednesday. So if you're interested in hosting a couple of college kids for a night or two, make sure you come talk to me about that. But it'll be an amazing service. What'll happen is essentially I'll have all my kids in the front row. So you guys, you a little bit older than kid age, will come in and you guys can sit in the back. And it'll be awesome. I'm telling you, I did the tour. I did it two times. Once did 6 weeks across all of North America, which was just insane. I crossed a bunch of states off my list. I also saw all of Canada except for one province, which is pretty big. And then I also did a three-week tour, which is what they're on. They're on a three-week tour, and after they're done here, they're coming from Spokane, so they're going to be getting in late, and they'll be headed down to L.A. on Wednesday. So I'm excited. Wanted to extend that invite to you guys. I want to pack the place out for them. They don't care if there's six kids or if there's 180 people. It doesn't matter to them, but it matters to me because I want to encourage them and go, hey, you guys are awesome. Thank you for doing this and just be a blessing to them. So I wanted to invite the whole church as well to that. I'm excited for that. That Sunday, the service will start at 7:30. You're welcome to be here earlier. Sorry, what did I say? I said Sunday, Tuesday. I apologize. Today is Sunday. Yeah, my brain gone. Tuesday. 7:30 is when we'll start, but you're welcome to be here earlier as well, hanging out with them. Anyways, just wanted to, like I said, invite you guys to that, and it'll be a great time. However, this morning, I'm just excited and ecstatic to share with you one of my favorite tough stories. Barry last week, if those of you who weren't here, read another one of my favorite tough stories. Colleen mentioned it too. She's like, it's one of my favorites too. I love it because I don't know what it's about. I get another tough story. It's very interesting like that. But before we dive deep into the word, I got to talk about my youth pastor. Was a huge influence on me. His name is Steve Newbaum. Great guy, still pastor to this day. And one of my favorite things about him, I interned under him during my college years. And one of my favorite things, if not the favorite, I haven't decided, thing about him is he always says, hey, I appreciate you. How many of you guys have ever heard a guy by the name Steve Newbaum say, I appreciate you? Yeah, like a lot of people. That's good. If you haven't, one day I'll introduce you to him and you'll be like, oh, he said it to me and I don't even know this guy. He says it a lot. And after reading the passage and kind of studying where we're going today, I kind of had like a light bulb moment going, oh, I know why Steve does that. And it's very interesting. It's very interesting because anytime I really felt down, discouraged, undervalued, underappreciated, and really just overall defeated, Steve would come up with that at the most godly times and say, hey, Josh, you know, I appreciate you. We'd spend hours moving these stupid chairs around. Half of the time, that's what my job was moving these chairs around so we can be ready for youth group. And he would just go, Josh, you know what? I appreciate you. I know you're getting paid to do this, but I appreciate you. And it's always stuck with me. And I realized it's helped me so much. And the reason why is because I have tried my best to stay away from the victim mentality. The woe is me, the Eeyore, my life stinks mentality. Because I don't think it has a place in the church. And the scripture today talks about that pretty specifically. that victim mentality. Don't get me wrong. There are times in which you're an actual victim and you're being abused and all of that. Hear me out. Don't just be like, hey, I'm getting abused. Yeah, let me keep getting abused. Hear me out on that. I'm not saying that. But in this moment, in this story, we will see a traditional Bible story. You're going, what do you mean, Josh? I know how this story goes. And the victim here is clear. And I'd like to offer a different opinion. So this morning, we're going to be in Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. It's the story of a man named Stephen. No coincidence there, right? Steve Newbaum. Stephen. His actual name is Stephen Newbaum. I think I'm telling you right now, God has funny little things about this. Anyway, so check this out. The choosing of the seven. In those days, when the numbers of the disciples was increasing, the Galatian Jews, among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait tables. Brothers, choose seven men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn the responsibility over to them and we'll give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. It's not a bad plan. These guys are busy doing ministry. Let's find people to take care of the widows. Their qualifications are, hey, got to be full of the Holy Spirit and got to have some wisdom. Not a big deal. Verse 5. This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. Also Philip, Procurnius, Nicorn. These are all great names, by the way. I didn't name my kids later on wife, by the way. Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas of Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of the disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and the number of priests became obedient to the faith. Cool story. Great start. They get this guy Stephen. Next thing you know, there's a couple of them, and things are going well. The church is growing. And then check this out in verse 8. Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people. Not what he was hired to do. Opposition arose, however, from members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Jews of Syria and Alexandria, as well as the province of Cilicia and Asia. These men began to argue with Stephen, but they could not stand up against his wisdom or the spirit by whom he spoke. Then they secretly persuaded some men to say, we have heard Stephen speak words of blasphemy against Moses and against God. So they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. They seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin. They produced false witnesses who testified, This fellow never stopped speaking against the holy place and against the law. For we have heard him say that Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us. All who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like that face of an angel. I'm going to stop there. I'll continue the actual narrative, the story, in a little bit. But Stephen, that's what I want to look at today. I want to look at his character, who he was. This is the only mention that we have of a man by the name of Stephen in the Bible, is these two chapters. We don't know a whole lot. There's some historians that have some ideas about him. But the things that I absolutely love and why I look up to him are a couple of reasons. Number one is his faith. His faith. It's so interesting. It's so interesting the fact that this man was hired to take care of the widows. But that's not all he did. That's not all he did. He had faith. And a lot of people would ask, well, where did he get that faith? He got that faith from reading the scriptures. He got that faith from knowing his word. If you read of all of chapter 7, which I'm not going to do this morning, it's an amazing sermon. I will pick up points of it. You see that he knows his word. He talks about the greats. He talks about specific stories in those. Moses, Jacob, Abraham. He mentions them. He knows his word. His faith was an encouragement not only to me, but to the people around him. And it's because he had his word written on his heart. And that's why I want to be like Stephen, and his faith is a challenge. It's a huge challenge. Faith is something that, man, I know that a good chunk of us, me included, struggle with on a daily basis. If it's something you yourself would call yourself, I'm kind of struggling. Spend time in the Word. I've never read my Bible and been frustrated, mad, angry after reading. I might have questions. I might need to know more answers. I might need to study more. But for the most part, I'm almost always encouraged. I'm almost always encouraged by what I read in the Bible. It almost always strengthens my faith. It almost always gives me something that keeps me going. And Stephen knew that, and he lived that. His faith was huge. His wisdom. Well, if you look at the other Bible verses, where do you get wisdom? Well, the Bible talks about if you need wisdom, ask for it. When you're asking, that's a prayer. And he needed it in many different situations. Not just taking care of food for the widows, but he needed wisdom. And it combated that idea of his victim mentality. It combated the idea that, you know what? I'm undervalued, underappreciated as I serve this soup to widows instead of doing what the Holy Spirit is supposed to be doing in me. But you know what? His wisdom was so great that when the Holy Spirit showed up and told him to be bold, I'm sure he did it. It says he was performing miracles and signs and wonders and awesomeness. And his wisdom is because he asked for it. He asked for it. How many times throughout our days do we go, you know what? I'm in a weird situation. I kind of need an answer. That's exactly what he was doing. That's exactly what he was seeking in his wisdom. I'm sure that you definitely can get some wisdom from your word too. Don't get me wrong. One of those things is the fact that the word tells you to ask for help. And I don't know about you, I've prayed this prayer many a times in my life. I go, God, help. And he downloads in me what I'm supposed to be doing, how I'm supposed to be living, how I need to handle this situation. On a daily basis, we are in need of godly wisdom. We are. It happens more times than not in our lives. You run into a situation where you're not really sure how to respond. A family member tells you something and you just kind of like, instead of your jaw just dropping, or a friend member, coworker tells you something, instead of your jaw dropping, you just quietly just say to yourself next time, God help, how do I respond? How do I help? What can I offer them? What wisdom do I have here? I want to share a personal story. I myself have been listening to Barry just like you guys, and in the last couple of weeks, the thing that I've really taken away from this is when the Holy Spirit's a spirit shows up, you be bold. And so I was like, yeah, okay, I need to work on that. Yeah, okay, need to be bold. But my biggest problem is I was lacking on the wisdom as to when and who to be bold with. How many of you guys are in that same boat? We were just like, yeah, I'm totally with you, Barry. I need to be bold. Kind of struggling because if I do that, I'm just going to make everybody mad. no one's going to like you. And you got to kind of balance it with the good godly wisdom. Well, you do that by spending time in prayer. Going, hey, Holy Spirit, am I supposed to do this? Okay, I am. Last Saturday, we were gathered for our monthly Saturday prayer, and I'm with Derek when he announces it. It's one of the best things that we do. If you can't be here, shame on you. No, you should try your best to be here the first Saturday of the month. It is an amazing, amazing hour and a half of prayer. And I was sitting there, and those who were there on Saturday might have noticed I didn't actually pray, which is kind of a weird thing for me, but out loud. And God was doing something on me where he put someone on my heart. And, shame on me for doing it right then and there, but I right then and there grabbed my trusty little cell phone device and contacted that person and said, hey, what are you doing tonight? What are you doing tonight? Let's hang out. Oh, you're doing this? Okay. let's do something. And I got an actual opportunity to be bold, to listen, to catch up with an old friend who's, man, going through some messy stuff. And hopefully I offered him some good godly wisdom in that messy stuff. Sometimes I just listened and go, okay, God, speak to me. What am I supposed to say to this? You know, gross, nasty stuff, messiness. And people in our lives are constantly, you're interacting with that messiness. And I asked God for help. And I just shared a couple of things and said, listen, it's not all about being at church, but man, you gotta be here. Figure it out. And immediately you could just kind of see like the tears just welling up in him. God, man, I want to. And he's struggling, and he's not here this morning, and he's not here yet, but I have faith that he's going to be. And I'm just ecstatic at the fact that I was praying and listening to God going, okay, this is when I'm supposed to be bold. And that wisdom of being bold came from that moment. Stephen, in that same sense, had that boldness. He did. We'll read about it in a little bit, but I want to continue on in power. That power comes, of course, from the Holy Spirit. But man, I want more of that in my life. So not only when I offer up wisdom to my friend, but there's power in it to the point where it's just life-changing. It's life-changing. It talks about that there were miracles. It doesn't give us any specifics. Like I said, Stephen is only mentioned in these two chapters. It doesn't give us specifics as to what they were, but there were miracles going on in its power. And one of my favorite things that's just so interesting of a teeter-totter is he operated under grace. Grace and boldness. Sometimes you're bold, and that means you're now lacking on grace. But he understood and knew. He knew that he knew that grace was only found in one place and one place only, and that's in Jesus. To the point where he's taking care of the widows, and he has now gotten himself in trouble. Because yes, he's praying, signs and wonders are going off. Things are happening, the Holy Spirit's moving, and he's operating under grace because he's preaching Jesus' love. And I want to do that more. Me personally, I want to share that love. I want to share that grace. Because he realized that, you know what? It's about the cross. It's not about me. It's not about me, little old Stephen. It's not about Josh here in Oakdale. It's about the cross. And the love found on that cross. And the fifth thing that I want to share about Stephen, of course, I've already made mention to it, is that boldness. I mean, this guy was undervalued. He was hired, like I said, he was hired to take care of the widows. But yet, the Holy Spirit shows up and he goes, no, I got a different plan. You're not just going to take care of the widows. You're going to start praying for people. You're going to start seeing miracles. People are going to come to know Christ through you because you were bold. And the Holy Spirit made him be bold. Pushed him out of that comfort zone. Hired as a volunteer. I mean, it's not like he's going to get paid to take care of these widows. The widows don't have any money to give. In this culture, they weren't working. And yet, he did it anyways. He was undervalued, underappreciated, and it didn't matter. He was bold. Holy Spirit moved in him to be bold and pushed him outside of his comfort zone. And I love that that's kind of been an overarching story that you see the Holy Spirit do that we've been talking about the last five chapters before this in Acts is the boldness, how it makes you be bold. But I love the fact that this man wasn't supposed to be doing that. He wasn't, you know, stereotypically, the ministry was supposed to go to the other disciples. His ministry was to serve. There's an interesting story about a young man actually at a church in Modesto. Talented, talented musician who decided he was going to volunteer at the church. When I say talented, I'm talking he was playing with Steve Perry from Journey, was touring with him at age 16, playing lead guitar for him. And this musician shows up at a church, and he decides to volunteer. And he decides he's going to volunteer, be a part of the worship team. Not, hey, I'm going to play guitar. Not, hey, I'm this amazing musician. Everyone bow down to my awesome musicness. But he goes and raps chords. He raps chords for 4 years as a volunteer. Occasionally moving up, helping him do sound stuff. So one day, the person in charge of this church over here in Modesto of the music service, he was tuning a guitar for someone and realized that this guy's tuning by ear. Hey, can you play? He goes, yeah, I can play a little bit. Well, show me what you can play. We need a lead guitarist for this weekend. Just wails. Just wails on it. And he went, what? The guy ends up eventually becoming a worship leader, eventually becoming a Christian recording artist. You guys might have heard of his music. We play some of his songs occasionally. His name's Lincoln Brewster. He started out as a volunteer. Undervalued, underappreciated. But he didn't have that mentality. He didn't have the victim, oh man, this is awful, this is terrible. And it's because there's some wisdom to him, there's some faith to him, there's some grace in the fact that he didn't want to jump full head in. Thankfully, his ego didn't get in the way. But man, just like Stephen, he was overqualified for the volunteer position that he signed up for. He was. I mean, the guy is just phenomenal. I've seen him play upside down, like, you know, the guitar backwards. I'm like, what? And you were rapping chords for 4 years? Like, and Stephen, the same scenario. He knew his word. He knew his word. He knew the story. And then he launches in after giving the overall historical, guess what, I'm not being offensive story to the Jews. I'm doing what the Holy Spirit has asked me to do, and I'm preaching Jesus' love. And he gives them the whole thing, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, all of it. And then he says this, check this out. This is chapter 7, verse 51. It's going to make some people mad, and this is where boldness just like fires me up. It says, you stiff-necked people, your hearts and ears are still uncircumcised. You are just like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your ancestors did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you have betrayed and murdered him. You who have received the law that was given through angels but have not obeyed it. Talk about boldness. He's standing before them, and he knows what they did to Jesus. He knows exactly these trumped-up charges, these people bearing false witness that are testifying, saying, oh, he's saying this and he's doing that. He knows exactly. It's a similar story to what happened to Jesus. He knows that the death is probably imminent. And what does he do? He preaches the word of God in boldness. And he says this. This is an offensive statement. He does it in boldness, though, because the Holy Spirit prompted him to. Because he had those other attributes going for him. Because his faith was high. Because his wisdom was high. Because the power moving in him was high. Because it was so full of grace. Currently in our youth group, in my high school youth group, we are going through the book of Revelation. I don't know why I decided to do that. It's just crazy. It's a lot of intense stuff. And we're going through Revelation with our goggles on of trying to see God's grace in this. Because there's a lot of destruction. There's a lot of stuff that goes on. If you've never read Revelation, you might be like, what is he talking about? It's end times-y book where just death and destruction. We're trying to put our God's love, grace goggles on. And it, you know, sometimes it is hard. And in this situation, you stiff-necked people is a phrase that's kind of hard. It's kind of hard to take in grace. And what's so amazing about his boldness is he does it anyways, knowing full well what's coming next. Knowing full well what's headed next. And I want to talk now, now that we've looked at Stephen, I want to talk about essentially the other kind of characters in the story, and that's the crowd. That's the crowd. Because we're going to read about what happens to him. Actually, let's read it first, if we could, Pat. I don't remember what order I put them in. Let's read it first. So, starting in verse 54, it says, "When they heard this," after the stiff-necked people, "they were furious and gnashing their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. 'Look,' he said, 'I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' At this, they covered their ears, and yelling at the top of their voices, they rushed him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witness laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' Then he fell on his knees and cried out, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.'" And Stephen becomes the first, what we call, martyr, someone who dies for the Christian faith. It's a terrible way to go. It's an awful thing that happened. And I'm here to tell you today, like I said, mentioned before, Stephen didn't have the victim mentality. I firmly believe that in this story, Stephen is not the victim. And we need ourselves to learn from that. We need to learn from that. And we're going to look at the crowd and see a couple of things. They're just so full of hate. Just so full of hate. You know, if you've ever encountered someone who's just so anti-God, anti-Christ, anti-church, you might have encountered some hate. Nothing like this. My brother-in-law, when he was in high school, very bold Christian young man, FCA, he would post Bible verses all the time. And he got picked on quite a bit from one kid. Just so full of hate. So full of hate. And this young man, as my brother-in-law told me, "You know what, Josh, it doesn't really bother me. I occasionally will comment back or say something else back to him. But it was so full of hate that he realized that this young man is just hurting. He had wisdom beyond his years. A 16-year-old kid going, "Why is this kid making fun of me for my faith and what I believe?" And instead of Tyler playing the victim going, "Oh, I'm being teased, I'm being made fun of," he realized that, no, this kid is obviously hurting so badly that he can't even see that there's a God out there that loves him. And the crowd is that way. They're just so full of hate. They can't even see. I mean, they were living during the time in which Jesus died on a cross and was resurrected. And that news spread everywhere. I mean, we've already talked about this in the previous chapters of Acts, that thousands of people are coming to know Christ on a daily basis. The church is blowing up exponentially. And yet, this crowd was full of hate. There was another crowd that was full of hate, and that's the crowd that said, "Give us Barabbas," and they ended up killing Jesus. What's interesting about the crowd is they were kind of following a man by the name of Saul's lead. A man by the name of Saul, it mentions they laid the coats right at Saul's feet. Saul, historically, was known for hunting and finding Christians that were a disruption to the overall Roman-ness, their overall Roman Empire, and killing them. He was known for that. And they lay the coats down at Saul. I kind of picture it in my head that Saul's kind of like the underlying head honcho working behind the scenes going, "No," whispering in the crowd's ears, "No, he's lying, kill him." Because that was Saul's reputation. Saul's reputation. This is a spoiler alert for a couple of weeks when we get to his story. Saul changes. God gets a hold of him. He later becomes, you guys might know the story, he later becomes the guy by the name of Paul, who ends up writing 2/3 of the New Testament. God uses in such a powerful way. And yet Saul is the one kind of leading the pack, underhand, guiding them, pushing them. This was his job. He was in charge. That was what his vocation was to find the Christians that are disrupting things and get rid of them. And what I firmly believe in this situation, I believe that the crowd is the victim in our narrative here. And Stephen would offer that too. Stephen says, hey, forgive them, God. Very similar to what Jesus said on the cross. Forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They don't get it. They're not understanding. To the point where they get frustrated and they're mad because he says, hey, I see heaven, and at the right hand of the throne, is this man named Jesus. And that's when they get ticked. That's when the first rock is thrown. And we see Stephen, then his response was, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. His dying prayer, dying thing that Luke recorded was that. It was found in Acts chapter 7. As Stephen breathes his last breath and asks for forgiveness, asks for deep repentance for the people that are killing him. And in his mind, he's going, you know what? I'm not the victim here. They are. And I like to challenge you guys to think along the same way of the people you encounter in your lives that are missing God. They're being lied to in many different ways. My friend that I spent my Saturday night with last week, he is a victim. Sometimes he claims it too much, whining, frustrating, mad, not really doing anything. Yeah, that's also frustrating for me to see. Don't get me wrong. But the victim here is the fact that he's buying into a lot of the lies that the world is selling. He's buying into what the devil is putting in front of him. And I hate that. That's frustrating. And the whole idea of woe is me and I'm the victim shouldn't be something that we as Christians live, breathe, and act out. Because, man, we ultimately, at the end of the day, we have grace. And at the end of the day, we know that very much like Stephen, we'll see that throne room and we'll get to see God the Father and Jesus sitting at the right hand. But yet, we sit here and we whine. We get frustrated. We get mad. We just become the victim. Especially if you look at anything currently going on that happens in the news, that happens in politics, that happens around the world. The Bible talks about how you will be persecuted. I know that that's not an encouraging message for me to say as I'm the fill-in pastor for the week. There will be tough times. And you will have to rely more on God because that persecution is rough and tough. But we need to get that out of our minds. Man, I deal with millennials, right? I deal with like the funnest group you can ever imagine, right? They're just so great. And they just think everything is just coming to them for free. And it's so good and it's so great. They don't understand that you as parents or grandparents, aunts, uncles, however you're related to a lot of these millennial kids, that they just think that they're going to get it. It's just magically going to appear. And they don't realize that you guys are normally working hard for it. And you know what? This message is also for them. But I also sit there and go, you know what? I run into a lot of people that are not millennials, that are a little bit older than me, that still maintain the victim mentality. They do. It's, help me, I'm lost. I'm like, yeah, because you don't have God. That's how I kind of approach them sometimes, going, well, okay, you're going through some tough stuff. Have you talked to God about it? What? Talk to God. Yes. Pray. Read your Bible. Hang out with them. And man, realize that the church doesn't really have a place for that victim mentality. Specifically, the mentality. It really doesn't. Because we need to be striving to be more like Stephen. We do. And that's my challenge this week. Be striving to be more full of faith, wisdom, power, and grace. How do we do that? We do that by asking the Holy Spirit to make us bold. The Holy Spirit to come in and help us with those things. Holy Spirit, come help us with our faith. Help us with our wisdom. Help us with power and grace. Oh yeah, and when you want to push us to be bold, help us to respond to do that correctly. Because that's what I see that Stephen did. Man, he was probably sitting there just scooping soup as the widows come or feeding them, taking care of them, whatever needs that they had. And it could have been a light bulb. It could have been a zap. It could have been something that happened where he went, oh, I'm out and about and I'm in the public. All right, I'm going to stand on the street corner and I'm just going to preach. And he responded to that boldness. And I love that picture. I love that idea. And it's something that I personally want to see happen in my life. Not necessarily standing on a street corner, but man, I want to be able to be connected to the Holy Spirit when I'm in the grocery store and I run into people and I go, hey, what are you doing tomorrow? Oh, I don't know. Well, today's Saturday. You should come to church tomorrow. You should be here. Or, hey, we do a small group. You should come. Or, hey, do you want to grab some coffee sometime? I want to talk. I want to catch up. I want to know what's going on in your life. And I want that. I want more of those Saturday conversations dealing with messy people. It's really what I want. And I hope, and my prayer for this church is that's your prayer too. Because let me tell you, there are the victims out there, and they do have messiness. Is there some messiness in our lives? Yes, absolutely. But through the grace of God, through his love, ultimately our messiness goes away. When I stop breathing here on this earth, I get to hang out with God the Father. And I love that. So what I want to do today is I want to end the service in prayer. And I'm going to give you about 30 seconds to talk to God yourself about it. Then I want to pray a blessing over you that God would just instill in you to continue to be bold. But I'd also ask during those 30 seconds that God would put one person this week specifically on your heart that you're going to be bold with to talk to them, to invite the church, to get to hear what's going on in their lives, to be there for them, maybe just to listen even. Man, even bring them a meal. Whatever the case may be, the Holy Spirit works in so many ways. And so I want to close the service with a little bit of prayer and a little bit of quiet prayer with you and God and ask him to put one person on your heart. And then I'll actually wrap up the rest of our time. Would you pray with me? God, I thank you for this story. And it is such a tragedy that a man by the name of Stephen lost his life. But it is an awesome story how you just take the terribleness of our lives and you turn it around. It was a blessing and it's an encouragement to me to strive to be more like Stephen. To get rid of our victim mentality. So God, this morning, we want to be more like Stephen. And he was so full of faith, wisdom, power, and grace. And he was all of those things because you filled him up and he became bold with your Holy Spirit. So right now, God, I ask, as Living Hope spends the next 30 seconds talking to you, may you put one person on their heart that they're supposed to be bold with this week. They're supposed to talk to, they're supposed to dialogue with. God, I ask that you help Living Hope reach the people you just put on their hearts. That you just let all of the things come together and work perfectly for those soda moments, those opportunities for us to talk and live and breathe with other people out there. That we could share your love, and that your Holy Spirit would just make us bold. God, give us the ears to hear when you are making us bold, and give us the strength and the faith and the courage and the wisdom to respond to that boldness, not to ignore it. God, I thank you that you love us so much. And ultimately, that's what this is about. The fact that your love is so awesome and so great that it's life-changing, and we need to share that with our community. And remind us that we need to combat our own victim mentality, our own Eeyore mentality. Because you've called us to be more like Stephen. So God, I pray that you also strengthen our faith, strengthen our wisdom, strengthen the power that we have to move mountains through your Holy Spirit, and you strengthen the amount of grace that we live and operate under. God, as we go out and we meet and hang out with messy people, and sometimes we feel messy ourselves, may you help us realize that no matter what, that you are there in those situations, and that you are prompting us to continue to speak your word to others. I thank you for this, an amazing Sunday. I pray a special blessing over Living Hope, that you continue to encourage. That as discouraging as a young man by the name of Stephen dying is, it actually is seen as an encouragement to us. Thank you, God, for today. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen.